fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts of
Good morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have Bible study this Tuesday at 4 p.m., but since we have guests staying in the annex, we'll have Bible study in this room at 4 on Tuesday. Now, this coming Sunday is Palm Sunday, April the 2nd, a week from today. We will have the Lord's Supper here. So go ahead and be preparing your hearts and minds to receive the Lord's Supper this week. And then you'll have another opportunity for a communion that following Thursday, April the 6th. That will be a Maundy Thursday service at Yakana Presbyterian Church, 6 p.m. So please bring a dessert. They're going to bring the dinner, and they're asking our congregation to bring the desserts. So we'll have a dinner after the service on Thursday the 6th. And then, of course, the egg hunt. We'll have Easter morning on April the 9th. And so if you want to bring eggs, bring them to Kenny and Flo's by 9 a.m. The egg hunt will take place at 10:30 this year. Wow, that's a lot going on. And we'll have a lot to talk about during our Minute for Mission as well. So let's be called to worship now with these words from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Pray. Our Lord, we thank you that you have called us to worship you today. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through the words of Scripture, through the instruction of our parents, pastors, and teachers over the years, and through the example and encouragement of fellow believers today. So fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might know more of you today and that we might make you known to those around us throughout the week. For we come in the name of the one who gave up his life so that we might live, the one who rose from the grave so that we might have victory over even our most fearsome foes, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated, and if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal. selection 624. Our theme, of course, is evangelism when we're looking at the book of Joshua and the expansion of God's kingdom. The way we do that today is evangelism. And Jesus gives us some tips about that and some commandments about that in these passages from Matthew and Luke and Acts and Mark. So lots of different places in the New Testament talking about the Great Commission. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with bold. Let's read these portions of God's Word responsively. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The Lord has sent us on a great mission. We have heard the joyful sound. Will we share it? Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 486. Jesus saves. That's the good news that we are called to spread. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 486, and let us stand to sing.
Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the earth too.
have sung the good news that Jesus saves. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Seated. We have a lot to look at today with our Minute for Mission. I know we have been watching the news, we've seen the pictures from the Delta, and we know that there was terrible devastation throughout the Delta. 23 is the last number that I heard of fatalities. At least one family that is connected to our church was included in that. So we grieve, we mourn, but because we're close by, we can do more than that. And so, First Pres Vicksburg is collecting supplies for tornado victims in Rolling Fork. They have a partnership with a church in Rolling Fork so they can get the supplies to where they need to go. And as you all know, that's critical when infrastructure has been disrupted. So if we want to help, this is how we can help today. They can use bottled water, flashlights, batteries, feminine hygiene products, soap, shampoo, toothpaste, toothbrushes, trash bags, charcoal, baby supplies, anybody that's had their house destroyed by a tornado, and you know what they need. Now, today they're going to be collecting donated items at the Fellowship Hall at First Vicksburg until 2 p.m. They took a load yesterday, and they'll probably be taking other loads as well. But we're close. We can get hands-on involved in this, so I encourage us to do that. Now, if you want to make a financial donation, we'll know more about how to do that for this tornado in the days to come. But we know, if you will recall, back in January, there was a big tornado that went and hit Selma, Alabama. Similar situation. We have an EPC church there, and they're actively involved in rebuilding efforts at Selma. And Cornerstone Church EPC, Pastor Steve Burton is the pastor there, and they need helpers and they need funds. They need folks to cook and serve food. They continue to offer daily meals to hundreds of people in need. They can use donations to help fund the meals. Cornerstone is housing their own congregation right now. They're housing another African-American congregation in their chapel, and they're housing a day school for 2-, 3-, and 4-year-olds. And Reverend Burton is part of an 18-member committee that is charged with, in his words, rebuilding Selma. It is as if God ran his fingers over Selma and wiped it out. So for the next several months, they will continue to assess the damage. On April the 1st, they will begin taking applications for federal aid in building houses. So our EPC church, Cornerstone, is uniquely positioned to be the epicenter of rebuilding Selma physically and spiritually. We know what it is like for disaster to strike and then have people move on and forget the need. Let's not forget. So we can help now with our funds in Selma. We can help now with our contributions of supplies at First Vicksburg. And we'll continue to be able to help as the need is great in the Delta and in Alabama in the days to come. We will be able to show the love of Christ in concrete ways. So I know we'll do that. And as we prepare to pray for all these folks, let's take up our hymnals. And we're going to turn to a hymn that is new to the congregation. You've heard the choir sing it many times, but I don't think we've done this as a congregation. So I hope that this will be a sweet, sweet song. It's called There's a Sweet, Sweet Spirit, hymn 581. And it's a beautiful song, and I hope it will be a good call to prayer. So selection 581, we'll sing both stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Seated. And that is the good news. There is a sweet spirit whenever the Lord's people gather. No matter what is on our hearts, we know that God is able and willing. He is able and willing to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Lord and our God, we do come before you confessing your love. We know your love. We have experienced it so many times. We know that you have answered prayers. We can testify to how you have blessed us and our loved ones time and time again. And Lord, you blessed us in the tornadoes and the storms that ripped through our state this last week. But Lord, we don't know what to say when others are hurting, when others are not so blessed. We don't understand your will. We don't understand why such terrible suffering has come to the families of 23 who have died. We don't understand. Lord, we know that you are willing and able to help us. And we know that in this sinful world, things happen that are beyond our control, but not beyond yours. And so, Lord, we have to rely on you. We have to rely on you to be in charge of everything because we're not. We have to rely on you to do good and to bring good even out of the greatest evil. And Lord, you did that on the cross where the greatest injustice in the history of the world resulted in the greatest blessings to a world full of undeserving sinners. And so, Lord, we pray for that kind of blessing today for our friends, our loved ones who are grieving. Lord, we pray for those who have lost homes. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for those who are wondering how they're going to have any water to drink or something to eat today. We pray for those in need of immediate assistance in towns like Rolling Fork and Amory and Aberdeen. And Lord, we pray for those in Selma who are on a little bit further down the road but still in terrible need. We pray for Steve Burton. We pray for Cornerstone EPC for their efforts to rebuild. We pray for First Vicksburg, Pastor Tim Brown, as they are leading the efforts to provide relief in Rolling Fork. We pray that you would show us how we can continue to help in days to come. But Lord, give us the grace, the courage, the generosity, the love to help today. How we can help today. Lord, we ask that you would bless us and our loved ones because you are so loving and good. Help us also as we open your word to understand your call to service, your call to evangelism and mission, your call to shine the light of Christ even when the lights go out. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Continuing our study through the Bible, and we have come now to the book of Joshua. And if you've been reading along with the daily Bible readings, you know that this is a very uplifting book, a very encouraging book, and it's a book of triumph. God's people have walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. God has destroyed their enemies everywhere they have turned. And yet, problems remained. Struggles remained for the people of God. And we're going to see some of those struggles in today's passage as we turn to chapter 17 of Joshua. And we'll begin reading at verse 12 and continue through verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. Yet, in spite of all the victories, yet, the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass, when the children of Israel were waxen strong, when they had become strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, forced service, but they did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, the forested area, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both they who are of Beth Shean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. That is God's word for God's people. So why aren't we more successful as individuals, as a congregation? Why aren't we making more progress in our efforts to show and share the love of Christ with others? What is holding us back from making a real difference for Christ in the world? It seems that the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were suffering from a similar kind of frustration that we face. Even though chapters 16 and 17 extensively and, frankly, exhaustively list all the land that had been allotted to them, in verse 14 of today's passage, they came to Joshua asking for more. Why weren't they satisfied with what they already had? Well, we see the first reason in verse 14. They said the Lord had blessed them, so they had become a great people, a numerous people. And this was, in fact, the case. As verse 14 says, even though Ephraim and Manasseh were actually the sons of Joseph, they had been adopted by their grandfather Israel as his son. Now, why did Israel do that? Because even though Joseph was one of Israel's younger sons, Israel wanted to give him the double portion that traditionally went to the firstborn son. So Israel adopted his two grandchildren so that the descendants of Joseph could be doubly blessed, receiving two allotments of land. And the upshot of this is that the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh thought they deserved a lot because they were accustomed to being the favorites. And I wonder if we American Christians don't sometimes fall into that kind of thinking, that feeling of entitlement. I mean, most of us remember a time when the church was at the center of our culture, when biblical teachings about right and wrong were simply taken for granted by everyone. You can still see some of those traditional ways here in Mississippi, where participating in Sunday worship is still the socially acceptable thing to do, at least for nice people, for people like us. For we're doing all the right things, right? I mean, we've all made a public profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. We're here at church on most Sundays. We don't do the sorts of things that might cause our names to end up in the police roundup in the newspaper, or that might get our faces displayed on the wall of the post office. So what's the problem? We're doing all the right things. So why are we still struggling as individuals with so many sins and so many problems in our lives? Why are so many of our relationships so difficult? Don't nice people like us deserve to be happy? We're doing all the right things. But let's take this a step further, this idea of entitlement. For if any group of Americans has a right to feel this way, well, it's us Presbyterians. I mean, let's face it. We designed the form of government that's used, not just throughout our different Presbyterian denominations, but in Jackson and in Washington. A system of graded governing bodies made up of representatives chosen by the people. Sound familiar? It's in our Book of Order, y'all. And it's our Reformed heritage, our emphasis on the importance of studying and understanding the Scriptures. That's not just the foundation of our congregations. That's the foundation of America's educational system. Hundreds of private and even public colleges started out as Presbyterian institutions of higher learning, you know. So, come on. Doesn't our very respectable Presbyterian congregation, don't we deserve to have all these pews filled every Sunday? I mean, shouldn't all the lost people just realize they're supposed to come in here and listen? Why aren't more people coming to Jesus? What's wrong? Could it be there's something wrong with us? We're doing all the right things, right? That's the strange thing, isn't it? It's easy for a feeling of entitlement to shift into confusion and even to discouragement, just like that the sons of Joseph were facing. Yes, they were a numerous people. Yes, God had obviously blessed them, given them a double portion. So why were they having such a hard time taking up the inheritance that had been allotted to them? Why weren't things working out as smoothly and easily for them the way they thought they should? Yes, as entitled people, as blessed people, people who thought they were deserving of great things, they did what comes naturally. They started looking around for someone to blame. And they had no trouble identifying their particular problem. It was those Canaanites with their chariots of iron. That's the problem. And make no mistake, for the people of Joshua's time, chariots of iron were a most serious problem indeed. Remember, this is the transition from the Bronze Age to the Iron Age. So the mass production of iron objects, that was the latest and greatest in high-tech innovation of the time. Iron, we take it for granted, but iron swords and spear points were much stronger than those cast from bronze. And in the days before stirrups had been invented, a chariot was the only way that a warrior could add the power and speed of a horse to their own strength in wielding those iron swords and spears. So, asking a bunch of Bronze Age infantry to stand up against iron chariots, well, that would be a little like asking cavalrymen to charge against tanks. Impossible. No matter how entitled to victory they may have thought they were, it just wouldn't work. And we need to be just as honest about our difficulties too. I mean, how do we do this evangelism stuff? How do we reach people for Christ if they don't come to worship the way they're supposed to? How do we reach the children if we're not allowed to read the Bible or pray in the public schools like our ancestors used to? What do we do about the selfishness and the ignorance and the poverty and the hatred and the alcohol abuse that's everywhere we look? Some of the evidence of which we're going to see for the next several weeks. Instead of turning around to Jesus the way they should, people around us are using sex and booze and pills and power and money to medicate their despair and their discouragement and their fear. These are the facts. How do we make Jesus relevant to people like that? How do we make Jesus relevant to people who are distracted by social media? What can we do about any of this? These iron chariots. These giants. Well, what did Joshua tell the people of Ephraim and Manasseh about their impossible problems? Well, in the first place, notice that he took direct aim at their sense of entitlement. Oh, he didn't deny that God had blessed them in verse 15. He readily admits they are a great people. They are a numerous people. But he did not go along with their assumption that God's blessings on them in the past meant that they somehow didn't need to provide for themselves in the present. That's why he told them in no uncertain terms, okay, you're a numerous people. Yes, you need more space. So go up to the forest and get busy clearing the land in spite of the giants living there. Get after it. And the same thing is true for us today. Y'all, it's not going to do any good for us to pine for the good old days when going to church was what everyone did. Those days are gone. And if COVID did nothing else, it proved to us that those days are gone. And it's not going to do any good moping about how we Christians in general and we Presbyterians in particular don't get the respect that we think we deserve. No. It's time for us to face the situation honestly. We can no longer rely on social pressure to bring people to us. We cannot depend on the mass media or the public schools to teach basic morality. We cannot expect the government to enforce what the Bible says about right and wrong. No. We have to roll up our sleeves. We have to get busy. We need to do the work of sanctification. We need to do the work of evangelism, just as the people of Ephraim and Manasseh needed to clear that land and slay those giants and face those chariots. But how? How could they win battles with giants? How could they defeat Canaanites with iron chariots? How can we modern American Presbyterians make any headway against all these forces of the culture that are increasingly opposed to the claims of Christ? How can this small congregation hope to make any sort of difference, even here in our little corner of the world? Well, what did Joshua tell the people of Ephraim and Manasseh? He acknowledged that they felt entitled because God had blessed them in the past and had made them a numerous people. He admitted their problem. Their great numbers required them to expand into dangerous areas. But did you notice he encouraged them to use their blessings, to use their great numbers to attack their present problems? Look at verse 17. You are a great people. You have great power. So he told them to act like it. He told them to get busy and use the tools, the numbers that God had given them. Now I know what was a strength for them is a weakness for us. They had great numbers and we don't. But we do have some other tools in our toolbox, don't we? We do have a legacy that our ancestors have left for us, don't we? I mean, look around. Look at this beautiful historic sanctuary. And yes, those windows are going to be replaced. Lots of congregations, including many of our Presbytery's church plants, would love to have a building like this in which to worship. And you cannot get a better location, right on Highway 61. And we are well known. Can anybody doubt that? I mean, everybody knows where the church with the big hand on top of the steeple is. People ask me, well, where do you preach? I just have to point. Oh, that church. And y'all, we got plenty of room for more folks to come. We don't have to do an expensive building program like many churches have to undertake. But more importantly, we Presbyterians have inherited a rich legacy of careful biblical scholarship. It's enshrined in our Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms. And the EPC has adopted a modern language version of these documents. So easy to read, so easy to understand, so easy to download from our denomination's website. And along with all the scripture references that are contained in it, this is a tremendous resource for Bible study. Helps us to find the answers to all sorts of difficult theological questions. And if that's not enough, the EPC has a leadership training guide, an easy to understand explanation of what we believe and why we believe it. Y'all, if our culture is drowning in confusion, and it is, if our culture has a problem with darkness, and it does, we Presbyterians are uniquely equipped to provide clarity and to shed light, the light of truth. And that's because of another part of our legacy, and that is our determination to learn and to teach the Scriptures, the highest source of truth there is. We value the Scriptures. We value Bible study. We make it the key component of our Sunday school hour right before worship. We make it the key component of our Tuesday afternoon classes and, of course, the centerpiece of our weekly worship service. But we don't have to stop learning when we walk out of the church door. We have daily devotions on our website, on our Facebook page, that keep us engaged with the Word all week long, and they're leading us through a study of the whole Bible all year long. But what if you miss a Bible study or a worship service? Got that covered too. Check out the website, the YouTube channel, Facebook page. We've got videos of everything. Ready, constant access to the truth. That is a great resource, especially for modern people who wonder if there's anyone or anything they can trust. Use the resources we have. There are many. But trust is not just earned by being truthful. Most of the time we trust people because we've spent time with them, because we've come to know that they care about us. And in an increasingly lonely world, where more and more people are settling for virtual relationships through their computer screens, real connections with real flesh and blood people are getting harder and harder to find. And that is where what looks like a weakness for us actually turns out to be a great strength. Remember, the problem for the people of Ephraim and Manasseh was their large numbers, which required them to expand their territory into dangerous areas. We tend to look at the few people in worship with us, and we think our small numbers are a problem. But in an era where people are hungry for real relationships, in a time when real relationships must be formed before people are willing to listen and accept the truth, in a time when people need the truth more than ever before, it turns out small groups, not big groups, small groups are the key to growing our faith. You know what all those big churches do that are growing and successful? They break down into small groups. The intimacy, the familiarity of small groups, groups like this one, that's what makes it possible to live out the Christian life together with honesty and integrity. When we know each other is when we grow together. When we know each other's strengths and struggles, that's when we give and receive real love in a real, tangible way. Bottom line is, it's easier to believe the truth when you hear it from someone you trust. And you can't trust someone unless you get to know them. And the best way to get to know someone is one-on-one or in a small group. Y'all, there is a reason we're here this morning instead of in one of those big churches just up the highway. There's something we value in this small congregation with our Bible-based worship and our opportunities for fellowship with people we know and people we love and people who will pray with us and for us because they know us. So could it be that what we think is our biggest problem, our small group, our small numbers, could that actually be our greatest strength? Could it be that God has given us everything we need to grow deeper in our faith, deeper in our knowledge, deeper in our relationships with fellow Christians? Could it be that what has attracted us will be attractive to others around us? Could it be we really do have the tools to fight the giants and face down the iron chariots? The tools to make a real difference where we really live. One conversation at a time. One loving deed with one neighbor at a time. Gathering one small group at a time. Now, we can go on clinging to our feelings of entitlement. We can retreat into our longing for the good old days. We can refuse to be open and honest with one another and ask for prayer. We can refuse to reach out to the lonely and the hurting people around us. We can insist that they come to us as we believe they should. And we could get our feelings hurt when they don't. We can stay in our area and stay afraid of the giants and the chariots and wonder why God's kingdom is not expanding around us. You know, that's the sort of thing the Israelites ended up doing. Verse 12 tells us that the children of Manasseh refused to drive the Canaanites out from their midst, even when they had the strength to do so. They refused to claim more territory for the kingdom of God, and that's the way they did it in those days. And the book of Judges tells us that in the years that followed, they lived to regret it. So we can go on hiding our light under a basket instead of shining it into an increasingly dark world. We can keep our salt in the salt shaker instead of letting it be a preservative in an increasingly rotten world. But if we do that, we shouldn't blame God. We shouldn't blame God if the culture goes on sliding into selfishness and hatred that we see all around us. We shouldn't be surprised if people who don't have God's light and people who don't have God's truth and people who haven't experienced God's love, we shouldn't be surprised if they go on hurting themselves and hurting other people and breaking nice things. So why not let our light shine? Why not share the truth we know? Why not reach out to one another in love? Why not welcome and encourage those who are hurting and lost and lonely and broken and confused? It may be that a small group of loving Christians is exactly what the world really needs to see. Will we show it to them? Let us pray. Lord, there is much brokenness in the world around us. And it's easy for us to be scared and confused, to think there's nothing we can do. Lord, remind us of your truth. Surround us with your love. Bless us with these wonderful relationships, with these wonderful friends. And help us, Lord, with the strength of all of those tools of light and truth and love and welcome. Help us, Lord, to reach out. Lead us, Lord, in the way of the cross, the way of love. For we offer this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 457. Selection 457. Lead on, O King Eternal. Will we walk the way of the cross? Will we follow our King the way he is leading us? We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 457, and let us stand to sing. With swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Will we do those deeds this week? Will we share the love and the truth of Christ this week to a lost and dying world? And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.